Okay, I'll go ahead and get started. If you have a Bible and you want to look at this, that's okay. If you don't, that's okay. I actually was not prepared to say or do anything, but I will share a couple things. I may have created a whole lot more questions than there are possibly answers for you, and I don't necessarily mean to do that. You just have to come back to the church in North Georgia and spend a couple of months with us, because for us it's just a continue or an ongoing saga. It doesn't never end. We just continue. It's just continually on and on and on. And I just have to say thank you, Barbara. That was awesome. That was extremely good groceries. That was good food. But Mark, I want to say something here in Mark 3, and if you have a Bible, you can see it. If you don't, then you can look at it, and maybe my little stick man is a character that has evolved and developed in our home church over the last 12 to 15 years of some different things that I have taught, and the my little stick man actually is you. And so when I try to use my little stick man, I want to associate it to you, because I know me, and I know Connie and I, that we have a lot of baggage. And I realize that my baggage, most of the time, didn't serve me. And most of the time, it weighed me down. I can remember watching a movie, I guess it's been 20 or 25 years ago, about Robert De Niro. I think he was really a young man, and he'd killed somebody, and he had a call or a desire or something, and he wanted to be a priest, but because of this argument, I can't remember, it seemed like he caught somebody with his wife or something, and he killed him. The mission. Anyway, he went on this trek out into the jungle, and with him he carried everything he owned in a bag, in a big duffel bag, and that bag was a continual source of pulling him back, because he would have to climb high places, and he would climb up so high, and then his bag would slip and it would just pull him all the way back down. And the team that he was with kept trying to say, "Why don't you get rid of that bag?" And nope, that bag carried all of his treasures. And most of us, our pain becomes our treasure, and we cherish it. And many times we don't want to get rid of it. We want to hold on to it. We really don't. We really don't want to hold on to it, but we do. We hold on to it. And generally what you will begin to see, especially if you get in religion, that bag consists of your belief systems. And it's so difficult to turn loose of your belief systems and just let it go. We feel a comfort in those belief systems. And so I remember that movie. And finally, that bag had just about killed him, and they cut it loose from him because they were tired of him and all of his baggage. And so they cut it loose from him. It fell way down this cliff, and he looked at them, and they thought, "Well, now we can go on. Now we can move on to the next thing, to the next level." And no, he climbed all the way back down, got his bag, and wrestled and called, and all the way back until finally he come to a place, and he thought, "I really don't need that," and he cut it loose himself. And I thought, wow, that movie is a tremendous analogy of our lives, my life, maybe yours, I'm not sure, but I feel that possibly that it is your life as well. And so I want to read this verse of scripture in Mark chapter 3 verse 28. It says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven of the Son of Man, and blasphemy wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is he in danger of eternal damnation." That's a really good Baptist, maybe Assemblies of God, passage of scripture to preach hellfire and condemnation. And I've heard many preachers use it and do that and put people in bondage with it. And I always thought, well, I never used it I never, when we started preaching 30 something years ago, my training was, did not show me how to do an altar call. So when it come to that place in the service, I was lost. So I didn't do that. So I thought, well, we don't need to do that. If they want to get saved, they'll just have to do it where they're set. Because I can't sing just as I am and get them up here. So we didn't. So I begin, and you can sit down with preachers and they can try, they'll talk to you about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and so many of them have different ideas and different takes on what is this about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What do we do? How can we do this to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, or whatever would that possibly mean? And he said that this is the only thing that you can't seem to get free from it, and because of that, it puts you in danger of eternal damnation. And so I'm a word freak. I want to see what words mean, and so I spent most of my life trying to find out what in the world does that word mean? What was that word trying to communicate? And then I found that this, in this particular place, the word eternal is aeonos in the Greek, and the word aeonos, and this is a very simplified North Georgia definition of it, means to perpetuate or to continue something. And so then I look up the word damnation, and I realize in this particular place, it was the Greek word krisis. And we get our English word crisis from it. And so when I began to see what he was saying, he said, what puts us in danger of the Holy Ghost, that's how the King James says it, or the Ruach, if I'm going back to the Old Testament and talking about the Spirit, because the Spirit is an ever-present help that's within me. And what puts me in danger of this eternal, that means to continue or perpetuate, crisis, that means crisis. What puts me in danger of this is that I want to continue to perpetuate my crisis. And the reason he says this is a blasphemy is because the Spirit is present to break that crisis. In other words, it's like Robert De Niro, I want to continue to carry my crap. I want to just keep taking it with me. And I really don't, but I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to cut it off. So how am I going to break this cycle that I have of continuing to perpetuate this crisis? Or if we say it in North Georgia, you just keep going around the same mountain. And I know in my life, I've had that happen with me. I just keep going around the same mountain. You know, for years and years in my life, I tried to quit smoking because I started smoking when I was very little. I snuck around and smoked when I was just a child. My older brother put me up to stealing cigarettes in the store because I was real sneaky and I could get in there and get them, and he couldn't, so I would get them for him and for us. And that happened when I was way too little for things like that to happen, that you wouldn't think that a little child or baby would do that. But I did, and I was motivated to do that by my older brother, and that was just what that was. So how do I break this constant struggle that I have? So I would quit smoking every year. This was before Connie and I got saved. I always was at a New Year's party drunk somewhere. And so after I sobered up, then my goals were two goals that year. One, I was going to quit drinking, and two, I was going to quit smoking. And neither one of them would work over a week or less, two or three days generally. And the smoking never lasted over a day because I'd just go right back to that. I'd just go right back to smoking. I'd stop drinking for a while but go back to smoking. So how would I? And then all of a sudden we had this experience with God in a motel room in the mountains, and I got saved. And the thing that happened in my life at that moment was I quit drinking completely, quit using any drugs. And I quit cussing. Prior to that, I just cussed like a sailor. I was working on a car from up north, and the car that you work on from up north is generally just eat up with rust. They're hard to work on, especially if you're working underneath the car. And I was cussing this car for everything it could possibly be. And the guy that owned it was there, and I didn't care that he was there. I was well known for the good work that I did. So I had a lot of work to do out there. It wasn't no problem for me to have work. I had a lot of work to do. And that was just me. I was just cussing his car. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Because of all the rust. And this guy was really patient, was real kind. He's a good friend of mine to this very day. He is a Baptist preacher. He was a Baptist preacher then. I didn't know that. So after I cussed his car out, got it straightened out, fixed it for him, he gave me a track.
Be sure you're sending a track.
And I said, oh, hell, I didn't mean anything I said. To this very day, he is a very, very good friend of mine. Very good friend of mine. And a very good customer of mine. So, and that happened 40 years ago. And so, my life went through different transitions until finally, you know, this happened and God intervened. And I'm like the Apostle Paul. God knocked me off my ass on my ass. And it was a personal, internal thing. And the transformation began to take place. So immediately I quit cussing. Immediately I quit smoking. Quit drinking. And then God woke me up in the night and began to stir me, and a scripture was made relevant to me. And that scripture has been something that I have fed on for the last almost 40 years. That scripture has been spoken to me. Back then we got involved in Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and this was confirmed many times to me about my life and what I felt like my life was supposed to be. And that was something personal to between me. The only person really knew that was my wife and my mother. My mother had gotten me out of jail until she got tired of getting me out of jail, and then she finally said, get yourself out, and left me there. But that didn't change my life. You know, my life continued to go the way that it went. And so that scripture that God stirred in me, my wife knew, and my mother knew, and my mother, I thought, would really get excited about it and get behind me and support it. And she said, son, that ain't true. I know you, and that'll never happen, and that'll never be true. Well, that scripture was that God had called me to the ministry to preach. And my mother said, that couldn't be possible. But of course, before my mother passed, she was one of my greatest fans and one of my greatest critics, because she could make me madder than anybody else, because she would say things, but she was my mother and she would do it. And my mother was probably one of the most respected people that I know for me. Her and my grandfather probably have had more influence in my life than anything and anybody else that I would ever know would be my mother and my grandfather. And so that's kind of a little bit of a synopsis of a story about me and where I have come from to where we are for Connie and I. And this passage of scripture about this continuing to perpetuate things, to continue to carry the baggage, not to just put it in the bottom of the plane. And someone said, if the plane just had an open hatch and just drop it, that's kind of how Robert De Niro did it. He finally just turned it all loose. It's you choose to carry that pain. And many times we don't mean to, but we do. And that pain so often weighs us back so that we cannot be what God's called us to be. We can't do what God wants us to do. And so I said that to say something about this little stick man, about this little character, and something about this character. And I wanted to do something with this character. Let me make him right here. Now I had it right. I got him wrong here. I need to. Because of something that Barbara said and something that Rocha said, I wanted to do this. I wanted to see if I can make this clearer because of the continued perpetuation of the things that we have. Now, in Hebrew, like I said, years ago, I fell in love with the Hebrew not from the religious perspective, because Hebrew is as controversial as Orthodox Christianity and as Protestantism, it is. And so, you know, people ask me, what's the best Hebrew lexicon, or what's the best Hebrew dictionary, or what's this or what's that? And I said, I don't know. Whichever one resonates with you and whichever one will work for you, work with it until God brings you the next one. And so I had a fellow yesterday ask me that, and I said, well, wherever you're at right now is good, and it's okay. You're in the right, you're going in the right direction. But what will happen is, as you journey, God will begin to put people or books or whatever information in your path that you're ready for at that time. So just continue on. Most people would want to get them stirred and going in the same direction that they're going. My goal is not to do that. Because, see, you cannot walk where I walk at all. You won't resonate with what I resonate with, but you will resonate with what you resonate with. So as you continue to go on your journey, I heard Wayne Dyer say this years ago, and I didn't like it at all. It says, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. I didn't like that because I wanted the teacher right now. But I found that out to be so true in my life that when I'm ready for the next step, then ever what I need for that next step, it will be there. And it will take me on to where I need to go in the journey. So in the Hebrew, this the Aleph, the Yod, and the Kof. This is how the language goes. It's one, and when you're talking about one, I used that yesterday. It tries to describe what the monad can't describe. The monad, many times, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just want to talk about the eternal, and they just draw a great big circle. And so when you draw a great big circle, are you talking about the universe, you're talking about the source, you're talking about the energy of all that is, so you draw a great big circle. But if you want to talk about the Ein Sof, the Hebrew Ein Sof, the vast nothingness that we have tried to call God, then you put a dot in the middle of it and you call it a monad. And so when you're talking about the monad, you're talking about things that can't be talked about because there's not a word, there's not a definition. Many times you have read the scripture, I think it's in Corinthians, where Paul says, I was caught up into this dimension and there I saw things and I was shown things that I don't have the words to communicate that to you. It wasn't that he couldn't say it. It was that he didn't have a vocabulary to say it, to break it down so you could see it. Okay? And that's so true many times, because we many times we're seeking for a vocabulary to try to communicate what we see. And so when you're talking about the Ein Sof, the vast nothingness, it's hard to have a vocabulary that tries to break it down so that it can say what that you see. And so what they did is they come up with the Hebrew alphabet. The 22 letters with the five finals make up the 27 letters. These letters are different formulas of this energy, this unseen. So these letters are trying to describe God in a material respect so you and I can connect to that, so that I can make a link to that. So the number one then becomes the number. Because it's number one, it begins to be the number of God. And the number one just means life and death. That's what it means. Life and death. Positive and negative. Light and dark. That's how Genesis 1 tries to describe it. That's why they call the evening and the morning were the first, Echad, day, Yom. And then when he says to Echad, he says to, actually what he said in Hebrew, he says, make that life and death one. And it goes, in the Hebrew, actually it says, unite the thoughts. In other words, make the thoughts be union. Make them unison. Make it one. Bring it together so that it becomes one thought. In John chapter 1, y'all remember, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Y'all remember that? In the beginning was the Word. Well, the word beginning there is the word archaeon or arch, and it doesn't mean beginning like as in this globe just started 6,000 years ago. Actually, it means the first principles or the first place. So what he's saying in John 1 is make the Word, your Word, first place. Pay attention to it to see what it's saying because it's creative. It will perform what it's sent out to do. It just will. And many times we don't pay attention to that. And so our words are just strong. They just sling them out, especially when you get angry and you start being controlled by your lower nature. You ever done that? You ever got mad? Well, I have. And I figure maybe you have. So when you're going to the Hebrew, we're trying to take the monad, we're trying to take the indescribable, unnameable energy that God is, and we break it down into these different Hebrew facets of letters, number letters, that all represent the different levels of energy. This is number one, which means that the monad, the vast nothingness, the energy of all that exists, the universe, has been brought down into materiality or into matter. So when you see number one, Elohim, if I'm talking about Elohim, or I'm talking about Iha, Aha, which I want to talk about that. Iha, Aha. You can go with me to Exodus chapter 3, if you will, if you have a Bible. Exodus chapter 3, you're familiar with this. This is where Moses had an experience on the mountain. And he called that experience the burning bush experience. In verse 14, it says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that." Echa, E-H. I, or you can actually, I-R-Y. Either one of those can be interchangeable in the Hebrew alphabet. You can go back and forth and you can change them either way. Just like you can make A or E. They're either one. Allah, A, or L, E-L, same thing. It always refers to the Aleph. Number one, it's God, it's the monad reduced into matter. So, you know, anything that you look out there and see, I was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist lady, and I told her, I said, you can pick up your car if you'd like Saturday morning. And I wasn't thinking. Because she's a good customer of mine. And I said, you can pick up your car Saturday morning. She says, well, I can't do that. That's the Sabbath. And I said, oh, yeah, that's right. I said, you know, anyway, God said that the Sabbath, the Ayin, that actually the Ayin just simply meant profound peace and freedom. And I shouldn't have said that. She really got irate. She said, you mean you just think that God is a tree? And I said, well, sure. Well, I have you to know. And she's still a real good customer of mine, but I just backed up. I said, no, fine, you can pick it up Monday. If you need, I'll have it ready Friday before sunset. It's okay. It's okay. So the Aleph, number one, life and death, the positive and the negative, the daylight and the dark. It's all saying, and it's referring to the same thing. And so when you bring it down into the numbers of 10, in the Hebrew you have 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. You don't have 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. That doesn't exist in the Hebrew. You have 10, 20, 30, 40, 60. That means that things have been brought into this monad, this eternal God. This has been brought into materiality. And then when you bring it up into the hundreds in the Hebrew, you have 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700. Okay? That means it's brought back into the cosmic arena, back into a higher dimension. That's why when I showed you how Adam is spelled, if you spell it with the final mem, you brought it back out of the physical, back up into the spiritual, the cosmic, the higher dimensions. And that's the purpose of God, is to bring it lower itself into the dimensions we call the earth, or as Rokas put it on the board, and as Barbara just so beautifully done, bring it into this 3D dimension. And the 3D dimension seems to be where all of the confusion is at. It shouldn't be, but it is. It's in the 3D dimension that we seem to get stuck in this dimension, and where we experience eternal damnation. Or, in other words, we keep going around the same mountain where God says, look, you don't need to do that. Why? Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit to break that habit. You can experience it and say, oh, wow, that was an experience, but I don't need that one again. And it wasn't right or wrong. It wasn't good or bad. It just simply was what it was. And when you can start to see that, I know that's real hard because we want to make it some kind of a religious thing. So, oh no, that'll condemn you or damn you to hell. And no, it will make you think you've been in hell. And it may make you feel like, and you may smell like smoke from hell. But, and so what you have, when Moses said, he said this, when he looks at the burning bush, he said, Eh-ha-ah-ha-esh-har. And what he was saying and how you translate that is, God says, I am that. He didn't say, I am that I am. That was just added by the translators. Not any big deal. God just says, I am that. I am, I'm that. I'm that. I'm that. I'm that. I'm that. That's what he's, I'm that. Whatever that is, God's saying I am. So when you talk about the I in the Hebrew, you're talking about this particular part. You're talking about the spirit. Or you're talking about higher dimensions. And then when you're talking about the am, you're talking about the physicality, or you're talking about the material, you're talking about the lower dimensions. And when God says, look, I am that, God is saying, look, whatever your lower dimension is, I am that. If you carry down here in this dimension where you're in 3D, if you carry this down here, God said, I am that. It's not right. It's not wrong. God says, I am experiencing that through you. So, but right here is where this place that we would call a division takes place. And God is saying this to all of us. When I talk about the heptad, we're looking at these different dimensional characters that all point us to this one, number seven. They all point us to the number seven. And the number seven always points to the human physical being. It always will point to you. If you go to Psalms 139, it will show you, and it tells you in the Amplified beautifully, it says that you are knit together, you are woven together like a garment. And if you look at it in the Hebrew, it says that you look like the rainbow. In other words, you are a seven-colored, put-together cloth. You're woven by that energy. So the seven becomes that representation of who you are. And when you see E-H-I-H, you take the spirit, bring it into the matter. This can also be the yod or the Y. And that's what I wanted you to see. This can be 10, can be I or Y. Either way, it doesn't matter. J, H, V, H, E, H, I, H. So it's saying that the spirit has married the matter, and in the three-dimensional plane is where that these two are merged together and the two are designed to be one. It doesn't change the physical three-dimensional reality. Actually, it makes it more beautiful. And what we're seeing and what I hear through Barbara, through the spirits, through what I see spirit is saying is we are no longer stuck down in this lower realm where we carry this cross. No longer stuck in the pain. I'm no longer stuck in the continued crisis. I see the crisis as it is. But God is raising me up into this dimensional plane where that now the pyramid, the capstone is being placed. The golden capstone that goes on the pyramid is being placed back in its proper position. And that's what's happening for all of us. So now I think from above. That's what Paul said. Let your thoughts be on things from above and not from the things which are below. He didn't say you couldn't experience the things below. He didn't say that the things below weren't necessary. He didn't say that the things below weren't a part of your life. He just said, let this mind be in you. Let this, and not this mind be in you. It's better to say, let this mind be you. Not in you. It is you. Let this mind be you. That mind is the seed, the Christ, that one that you are. And so this is exactly what I'm so thankful to all of you I'm thankful to this wonderful time that we are in, because I don't have a clue what my other lives were and what I experienced in them, but I really am thankful for this one. This one has been a jewel for me. And the people that God has allowed me to journey with in this one, I'm not sure that we journeyed together in the last one, but I've heard that possibly we did. But I'm thanking God for the connections, the reconnections that are being made in my life, in mine and Connie's life, for this journey that we're experiencing right now. So I love you. I thank you. I praise God for you and for what God is saying. Definitely, it's out of the box. Definitely, it's not the way that we have thought before, maybe. But it's okay. It's like if it don't chew good for you, spit it up. Lay it to the side. It may sometime later, and that's okay. If it don't, like I told this young fellow yesterday, I said, just continue in your journey. You're going in the right direction. So I don't have a special book I can give you that will say, here's how I read Hebrew, because there isn't one. Because my research has been just strictly in letters and how this formula is given to me. And it has definitely changed my ideas. It has changed all of my concepts and all of my ideas. So I have felt that experience that Moses felt when I was on the top of that mountain. And God began to reveal itself to me.
How did we lose the baggage?
The loss of the baggage is done right here in this place. It's done right here in this three-dimensional plane. It's done right here. It's done right here in this moment. It's like I was hearing someone in the charismatic circles, if you remember that, we were tuned to get a lot of prophecy. People would prophesy and thus saith the Lord, and then they would begin to tell what's going to happen. I began to really listen to that, and I thought, Because there is never a time tomorrow that God will be. And so when prophecies begin to come forth about how that God's going to do something tomorrow, because you see, for God, there is no tomorrow. It's now. It's just right. It's always the moment. So when you get someone and they're projecting something over how it will be, and that's why there's so many of those, quote, charismatic prophecies that never did work out. They just never did. Most people who are really honest about it, but we don't like to do that. We don't like to get honest about it. We say, well, brother, you think God don't know tomorrow? Well, you know, God's on top of the building and God sees the whole parade. But in God, the whole parade is right now. And so the way the baggage is free from you is right now. If you say, well, I'll do it tomorrow, or God said, well, I can do it, it's just right now. And the Spirit, this up here, this golden capstone, is ready right now to just take that, all of that, every bit of it. Come up here, buddy. When we were married, we had been pastoring for 20 years, I think. And when Connie was a little girl, she grew up in a military setting with a lot of drinking and fighting. I grew up on a farm and never heard cussing and never seen fighting. Just didn't see it. Never, ever heard my daddy raise a word against my mama. I never saw my grandfather say a word against my grandmother. Just total respect. Connie was raised in a different situation. She was raised, and her mom and daddy would fight. They drank, and they would fight. And she was raised, and she's seen that. And she told me that there were some times that she would have to crawl out a window in the back of the house to escape what was going on in the living room of the house. And I have found out that probably over half of the women were raised like that, and many of them, if not over half of them, have been abused, whether it was sexually or verbally or some other kind of violent abuse. I found that most women carry extreme pains and abuses. And so Connie wasn't any different. We were pastors and we loved each other and we had children and we even had grandchildren. But when we were 30, we went to a church that was not far from us, a pastor and his staff for counsel. We needed help because at 34 years of marriage, I was done. I wasn't done with God. I never skipped a beat, nor did Connie skip a beat in her searching with God. I was done with the pain in a marriage. I was done with the continued perpetuation of hell that I lived in and she lived in. A lot of that was my own making, and a lot of it was hers. And part of it was something that she didn't necessarily do, but she had. Or that I didn't do, but I had. Because when we would get into argument.
I could cuss like a sailor.
She wanted to fight. She didn't want to just fight.
Anything I could get in my hand and throw it.
She wanted to. She threw hot irons at me. She threw knives at me.
Well, I did.
She threw. She tried. Back then, of course, we drank. I drank a lot before we got saved. Thank you, Barbara. That was beautiful. Thank you for clearing up getting saved. Before we got saved, I had a barber's chair, an antique barber's chair made out of porcelain. That was my lounge chair in the living room. So that when I got drunk enough, I just felt back in it, and I would go to sleep there. Well, she was mad at me one night. She was going to throw that barber's chair at me. And she couldn't pick it up because the thing weighed about 400 pounds, but she was able to turn it over.
And oil went everywhere. You know, the hydraulic.
So at 34 years, I said, I can't do it anymore. Mm-hmm. We actually divorced. Mm-hmm. I left her and filed a divorce. And we were divorced for 3.5 years. It was a hard time for both of us. Mm-hmm. But it was the greatest time for both of us because it was during that time that Connie had her own Robert De Niro experience. And it took that for us, for her to have that experience. And I told her when we separated, when we divorced, I said, when we can get back together, I will look in your eyes and know that I can live with you. I will just look in your eyes and know that. She went to work at the hospital, and I didn't see her for over a year. We'd been divorced for 3.5 years. And we don't even call it a divorce. It was just a time. It was a time where God had us apart to heal. Mm-hmm. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Now, we had a large church and a lot of people left. No, that's not right. We had a large church and everybody left. I didn't quit pastoring. I didn't skip a beat. I just kept going. She didn't quit loving God. She didn't quit seeking. Because now she's at home. I gave her everything we had. I just left and went and lived with our oldest daughter. She had a big house and a basement, and that worked out well for us. So I gave her everything she had. So she had the house. She had plenty of room. And where she finally wound up was in the bathroom. She was on the floor, holding on to the commode. And she had her Damascus experience there. Not in an altar, not in a church. There. God pulled that out of her. At that moment, we had been prophesied over so many times.
Yeah.
God. Yeah. It had gotten to the point that when we would come into a place and they go to prophesying over Connie and me, Connie would leave. She'd go to the bathroom.
Yeah.
Had them one time chased her in the bathroom.
Yeah.
But prophesy over.
That's determination.
And God, even though this three-dimensional world is And for me and for Connie now, this is the most beautiful journey that I've ever seen.
Okay.
I'm telling you, in my world, it's all very good. We went 4 years ago and got our oldest granddaughter out of jail. DUI. She's up in Tennessee, 150 miles from the house. Her mom and dad lived in Colorado at that time. And I went up there, and I felt nothing but great love and compassion. Couldn't condemn her, couldn't preach nothing bad. I just loved her. And I wanted her to know how much that I loved her. I wanted her to know there was not anything in her life that could stop that love that I had for her. I wanted her to know that that was now. And nothing could change that. And she knows that. That changed me more than it changed her. Because, you know, your religious mind says, well, bless God, you, and you go and preach her all this message of why she shouldn't have got drunk, and why she shouldn't have been, and she shouldn't have, and all the shouldn'ts. Yeah, I don't know if y'all have ever been there. I was a very firm, hard-nosed daddy. I guess that's because my daddy was, and his daddy was. And so I've gone back to my daughters dozens and dozens of times, and I said, would you please forgive me? I was overbearing, harsh, hard. And I realize now with my grandchildren, and I have got 10 of the most wonderful grandchildren, I've got true prophets of God being raised up in the land right now.
Yeah.
And they are. You come to our conference June 1, 2, and 3, and you'll meet them. You'll meet all 10 of them. They'll be there. And you'll see them, and you'll realize, are they perfect? Not by your standard, but by mine, yes. And that happens right now. Mm-hmm. Right now. You know, if you put God off tomorrow in your three-dimensional world, God is always right now. He is very present help anytime that you need Him. Mm-hmm. And that's something that we all need. We need that right now.